get started. We've been looking at the creation of Adam, and we have been dealing with the fact that he was created in the likeness of God and also the image of God. And so we saw that back in Genesis chapter 1, down around verse 23 or thereabouts. But it says that, and Elohim said, God said, let us make Adam in our image and in our likeness and in our image. And he did create them. He says in the next verse, male and female created he them in the, but they were created in the image of God. And so that's where we've left off, looking at the image of God. You have two terms. They're similar, but they're not identical. Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord and we'll get started on page 5. And we'll be picking up at, looks like letter F as we start this evening. Father, we're thankful again for the evening, for the opportunity we have to look into your word together. Just ask that you might bless in the time. Again, might the Spirit guide our thoughts as we look into your word. Give us, help us to stay on focus, and we would be grateful for that and accomplish those things that you would have for us this evening. Amen. Now, when we looked at the image, we said, what is the image? What is God? What is he like? Something we cover in the doctrine of God, but John 4:24, I'm just going to review quickly down to where we are. John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So spirit, God is spirit. What is spirit? Spirit is, he defines it, spirit is invisible. Spirit does not have flesh and bones. The Lord said in Luke 24, as you see me have. And so in his human nature, he had flesh and bones, even in his resurrected state. But a spirit is spirit. God is a rational being spirit. And that's what spirit is. Spirit beings are not physical, but they are spirit. And spirit beings are also spirit, but not soulish. But they are spirit beings. Now, when we look at God being spirit, we also saw in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Christ is in his human nature, but he is in the image of God. And so Christ is in the image of God. God is also is invisible, Colossians 1:15. So what is the image of God? The likeness of God, we conclude, is that in some way, mankind, beginning with Adam, that mankind is in some way like God. There's some similarity between mankind and God, and something that sets mankind apart from other creatures. And the other created beings do not have a rationale, as God does, a spirit. And so mankind, they are able to think. They are able to not just think, but they can reason. There's a reasoning process that goes beyond any other creature that God created. And so Adam and Eve were rational. It set them apart. The other beings were creatures. They had some thought processes, but they were not rational like Adam was and like we are. And so that's pretty evident when we compare them, though some people may think otherwise, but it's quite obvious. So what is the image of God? We covered it last time, and I think we will go back to, let's go back to Psalm 104 to get started this evening, and that's where we didn't quite leave off there, but the next verse we did. So Psalm 104, verse 2 specifically, but we'll read verse 1 with it. And he says, bless Jehovah, O my soul. O Jehovah, my God, my Elohim, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. But that's not all. It goes on, who covers thyself with light as with a garment. And so he covers himself with light as with a garment. Now God is spirit, so God doesn't have a physical body that he clothes like we do. But God does, as spirit, he does cover himself with light, similar to a garment. And so God does have, if you could see God, you would see light. And we have many representations of light. I believe last time I did mention, I did a forum paper on the uses of light. And we referred to that back then. But we do see that the resurrected and glorified Christ in 1 Timothy 6:16, he dwells in light. And it's the unapproachable light. No man can approach unto that light at this point. Before we can ever come close to that, we're going to have to be changed. We can't come to that light as we are. And so that brings us down to F. And so we see that Christ, he dwells in the light. And in 1 Timothy 6:16, but there we do find that he's dwelling there in light, but no man can approach onto it. And nobody has seen it, and they can't see it, and so on. But it's something you can't see at this time. But the resurrected and glorified Christ in his human nature, the Son of God in his human nature, he dwells in light. And so that's where we find the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. And so the Father, we could say from that he's in light. And if we could stand back and if we had the eyes to see God, we would see that brightness. It has been seen on various occasions. Now the next thing though in F, I do say that we will also have this garment of light. And it is something we will be like Christ someday when we see him as he is. There it's the term like. We will be like him. But we're going to be like him as he is now. And so it's not the likeness in Genesis 1, but it's the likeness. We will be like him in the future, 1 John 3:2. But if you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we do come to a description of what we are now. And what we will be. And so we do find the term image, and we're going to be tracking here just for a little bit, looking at image, though, and light. But we come to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to begin in verse 45. Actually, we could begin in verse 44. We could go further back, but it says, looking at the physical body in death, it says it is sown a natural body. The word natural, same as in 2:14, is the word for soulish. It's a body that pertains more to your soul, and it emanates the things of the soul. Though as believers, we can be spiritual as well. The unsaved man, he has a spirit, he has a soul, but he operates in the realm of his soul. But our bodies, that's where we have the, that's where we feel, that's where we have the it pertaining to the soul. And so it does get down into the natural area of things, and they translate it natural, but it's soulish body. But it's raised a spiritual body. That is, it pertains to the spirit. And so it's not to the human spirit. But it's a soulish body. We feel. We hurt. We feel good. It deals with feeling. He says there is a natural, that is a soulish body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made, really came to be a living creature. It is the word psuche here for soul. And so it pertains to the soul, but he became a living creature. Much as it says back in Genesis 2:7, that Adam came to be a living soul, he came to be a living creature, is how the word nephesh in Hebrew is used, but he's a living creature. The last Adam, but it does relate to the soul though. It's a soulish body. And so in that sense, a creature is soulish. The last Adam, I wouldn't say was made, but he is a quickening spirit. He makes alive. Howbeit that which is not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural or soulish, and so that the thing that was first was the soulish body. And so Adam was created a living, he became a living creature, but he was soulish. He pertained to the soul. And soul is used in a variety of ways in scripture. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Now we come back to the first man, that is Adam, is out from the earth, earthy. And so you have an interesting term here. It's a little different term than the normal term for earth. But it's, this word has the idea of just being a pile of dirt, a pile of earth. And so the first man is a pile of earth. He's earthy. He pertains to a pile of earth and he emanates the pile of earth. And that's what we are. And so you get back to Genesis chapter one after the fall, and God said, down around verse, I won't say the verse, it's not in my head at the moment, it's just verse 23, but anyway, it's down to context. He says, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so he was, but he fashioned that physical body of Adam out from the dust of the earth. And so he was fashioned out of dirt. And so God made a body for Adam, and it was a body that had nostrils, that had everything that, that our bodies have. And God fashioned him, it says form, but he fashioned him out of the dust of the ground. And so he goes on to say the second man is the Lord out from heaven. And so you have a contrast between two men, the first one being Adam, the second being Christ. And so he's the Lord out from heaven. Now he goes on, as is the earthy, that is this pile of dirt, as such are they also that are earthly, that pertain to the earth, to dirt, to a pile of dirt. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And so there are some who live in heaven, they've gone to heaven. And but then he goes on, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, and so that was what our image was, and that's what it is. We bear the image of a pile of dirt. We shall also bear the image in the future. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. And so we will one day be like Christ, and we will bear the image of the heavenly. And so there is a heavenly body, but we will be in the image of God in the future. And that's the point that we're looking at. But we will be like him, and that's when we will bear the image of the heavenly. And so we will no longer just bear the image of a pile of dirt. We will be changed, and the molecular structure of our bodies will be changed. But it will be us, our bodies. Our bodies will be, if we're living, we'll be changed. If we die beforehand, we'll be resurrected, but we'll all be changed, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, back in verse 51. And so we will all be changed, though. And so it's going to be, that's something we anticipate, is this change, and we will be like Christ. We will be like the heavenly. Now, right now, at this time, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. There's a process going on, and it's something that will be completed in the future when we're like Christ, and it does relate to his image. As we look at Romans 8, we want to look at Romans 8 beginning in verse 17. We'll look at 17 and 18. Now, we could, that's a bigger context, but it says, and since children, since born ones, then heirs, and that's what we are. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the born ones, the children of God. And since we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs intimately together with Christ. And so we're joint heirs, co-heirs. And since indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there's the anticipation of a future glorification with him. And so when we're glorified, we will be like him, but that will be when we see him, whether we go caught up, or whether we're resurrected and caught up together with those who have died. But he goes on, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the now, this now season of time, the present season of time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Now it says in us, I would change the in to an instrumental concept of by us. It's not that the glory is going to be seen in us, that somebody's going to see glory in us, but it's going to be seen by us as we reflect some of that glory. And it's something we can even do now. But as you go over to verse 29, this is where we come to the word image once more. And we're just going to jump into the verse for time's sake. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He marked the bounds off it round is the meaning. He has a framework there. You can't get outside of the bounds there to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But we are going to be, we are in the process of being, but we will be conformed to the image of his son. And his son, over in 2 Corinthians 4:4, is what he's in the image of God. And so, as the resurrected and glorified one, we're told there, we'll just move down to the end of the verse, from the blinding by Satan, but it says he blinds their minds to the workings of their mind, lest the light of the glorious gospel, actually the gospel concerning the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine forth unto them. And so you find that Christ is in the image of God. He is the image of God. We're being conformed to that image. And being conformed to that image, I believe that we will have what Adam lost in the fall. We'll come to that concept of what Adam lost when he trespassed against God and sinned. It affected him. And that's another subject that we deal with in Romans chapter 5. But we need to go there. That's going beyond. But anyway, that's the way where we find some of that. Now, when we move on to the light, though, the Son of God, he's dwelling in the light that no man has approached to. Nobody has seen it, nor can they see it with the eyes that we have now. But Stephen, with some divine help, he saw the Lord Jesus standing out from the glory. And when we go back to Acts 7, to Stephen's sermon, we pick up that concept of light, what he saw there. And so Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. Now, the mob is after him, gnashing upon him with their teeth, but he, in verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled him, and the fullness of the Spirit here means that he was filled by means of the Spirit. And this is the kind of fullness that we have when it comes to being filled by means of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit made up for his lack. And as he was full of the Holy Spirit, notice it says he looked, literally he gazed up steadfastly into the heaven. And so it's a specific heaven. So he gazed up into the heaven. This is where God's throne is. This is where God dwells. This is where the Son of God is seated at the Father's right hand. Now he sees something very unusual here. He says, and he saw with discernment a quality of God's glory. It doesn't say the glory, but it's a quality of God's glory. He didn't see the full glory, all of the glory of God, but he saw a quality of it. And also he saw the unusual thing here also is that he saw Jesus out from the right, standing out from the right hand of God. And so he's standing out from the right hand of God. We can only speculate why he's standing out from it, but maybe that's because just giving Stephen just a little glimpse of the glory, the brightness of the glory there. It doesn't say, except that he saw Jesus standing out from the right hand of God, but he saw the glory of God. And so what he saw there was something that men don't see here on earth. This was a supernatural aided thing for Stephen to see this. And he said, behold, I see. And he says he's intently looking at the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing out from the right hand of God. And so there you see, he sees He sees the Lord Jesus there in glory, but he saw the glory. Now, the glory here is something. This was a manifest glory that he saw, different than the glory the Lord demonstrated on earth as the first time that he manifested his glory in John 2:11 at the changing of the water into wine. He manifested his glory by what he did. But this is a manifest glory. This is the kind that we'll notice when we get to when we look at the transfiguration kind of glory. But I want to look at two other places dealing with the glory of God as we see it referred to. Luke chapter 2 and verse 9 also does refer to the glory. To what you will look at Luke 2, 9. Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. This is you just see that there was a visible glory of God. And so this is the glory that we see here is the kind of glory that was in the tabernacle first, and then it was in the temple. This was the glory of God. It's what the Jews referred to as the Shekinah glory. It was a visible glory in 1 Kings chapter 8. When the glory appeared, the priests, they were knocked off their feet. They couldn't stand with respect to the glory that was manifested at the dedication of the temple when the glory appeared there. But it's the glory of God. But as we look at Luke 2:9, this is back to the shepherds in the field. And lo, an angel, it's not the angel, and don't confuse it with the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. But this is a quality of an angel. You'll have an article used later on referring back to this angel. But he says, lo, a quality of an angel from the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And so God's glory was manifested. There was a manifested visual glory that was manifested. And notice the verb here. What did it do? It shone. It was shining. And so it shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They feared. They were fearful. They feared a great fear. And the angel said, stop fearing, for behold, and so on. But you see, it shone. The glory was shining around them. In the Old Testament, back in the Psalms, Psalm 80, and verse 1, we come to another reference that deals with shining, and it has the notion to shine forth. We read the shine forth in 2 Corinthians 4:4, but in here in 80, Psalm 80, verse 1 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim. You don't need an S there if your translation hasn't changed it. It's cherubim is plural. But he says to him, shine forth. Now, where was he? He's in the Holy of Holies. He's present, his presence, and this would be the pre-incarnate Son of God who is present there in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim on the mercy seat. But he's there, and he says, shine forth. And so there's an idea of shining. Brightness, and that goes with it. We believe we did look at some of the other passages last week in closing, as we were drawing to a close anyway, of some of the representations of the brightness of God's glory as it was manifested in the Old Testament. And here we see Stephen. He got a glimpse of this kind of glory, though. Now, the next individual we want to look at follows Stephen's stoning. In fact, it's the man there who's kind of probably heading it up. He's taking care of the garments of those who are stoning Stephen, and he's giving his consent to it. In fact, he's the responsible for the persecution and murder of many of the early believers, and that is Saul of Tarsus. And so we have the Apostle Paul, as he later becomes, we see Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and we see the events that take place there on the road. Now, we're going to look over at Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. And we're going to look at all three references to this is Luke's account, asked to, of this, as he's borne along by the Spirit. But Dr. Luke fills in some detail here. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And so this was a light from heaven, an individual light from heaven that shines around him. And as a result, he loses his sight in the context. We want to go over to the next references, though, over to chapter 22, Acts 22 and verse 6. In 22:6, we do have the same event described. Paul's telling, describing to the Roman soldiers. He's describing here what happened on the road to Damascus. And as we look at it in verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come near unto Damascus about noon. So get this, it was about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And so this was no small light. This was a great light. And so he describes it as a great light, but it was around noon. Now he's going to describe it further in the next reference, but go down to verse 11. And when I could not see from the glory, and so this, from the brightness of the glory that shone around about him, and it was the glory that he sees here, that of the light being led by the hand. He was led into Damascus, but it shone around him, and it was a glory, the brightness of glory that he saw. Now that brings us on over to chapter 26. And as we come to 26 in verse 13, we see his account again. And this is when he's speaking to Agrippa, and he says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. But notice this light. This was at noontime now. This was at midday, he says. He saw a light in the way from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And so again, this brightness, it's so bright. It's brighter than the noonday sun by the midday. It's at noon. And I've never been over to Israel. But they tell me, and I've read that at noon, it's the sun is very hot and bright over there, and it's very bright. Well, we don't go out and look at the sun because it could make us blind. But this was brighter than the noonday sun, and so it was terribly bright, bright light. Well, God covers himself with light, and when he saw this light, he asks, who art thou, sir? And he addresses the Lord, and the Lord tells him it's Jesus whom you are persecuting. But where's Jesus? He's dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto, 1 Timothy 6:16. And so he's surrounded by this light shining out from heaven. And so God does surround himself with light, and he covers himself with light as with a garment. This is not something that's unusual. If it's not in your notes, but let's go back to Isaiah 60 for a moment. I don't think it's in your notes, but Isaiah 60, verses 19 and 20 is a place where we see anticipating in the future a time when the sun will no longer give its light. And so 19 and 20, Isaiah 60, the sun shall no more be thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but Jehovah shall be unto thee what? An age long, we could say, an everlasting, an age long light. And so throughout the millennial kingdom, God's going to be the light, and thy God, thy glory or beauty. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw, will gather itself, for Jehovah shall be thine age-long light, and the days of thy mourning shall be complete. They'll be ended. And so there you have in the future for Israel the promise of light, that God will be their light. So keep that in mind. Now, when you let's go on back to Revelation chapter 22 first, and as we come back to Revelation 22, we will be noticing there. This, again, is dealing with the millennial kingdom at this time when the New Jerusalem comes down and hovers over the earth and the nations walk in the light of it. So in 22, look at verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign into the ages from the ages, literally, when it says forever and ever. But notice God's going to give them light, but what is this light that he's going to give to them? Go back to the next reference in 21, and as we come to 21, verse 23, it says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations, some leave out of them that are which are saved, but the nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And so there won't be any night there, but God the Father, his glory is going to lighten things up in the earth, and it's going to lighten the city. It's going to shed light upon the earth, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And so the resurrected and glorified Son of God, Christ, is going to be the light that's going to lighten the earth. The nations will walk in the light of it as it hovers over the earth. And so that's something we see. Now, when it comes to light, I stated that we will be like Christ, and we will have a covering. I believe that when we're like him and we have the image of Christ, we will have a covering of light in the future. That's also true of the Old Testament saints. And so if you'll turn back to Matthew, this probably isn't in your notes either, but Matthew 17 and verse 2. Matthew 17 and verse 2. Well, this isn't the one I was thinking of. I wanted to come here and I didn't get here. I mentioned it earlier. But this is the Transfiguration. This isn't the one I had in mind. And I think it didn't come to mind, so I'm not going there. All right, it's in the next point. It's in the next verse. Yeah. But this is still under, this is Saul, back to Saul of the Damascus Road and the brightness. I wanted to throw in here something of the Transfiguration. I should have picked that up, and I did look at it, but I didn't, my mind didn't keep up with me. But anyway, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 2, and where Christ was transfigured, he was transformed before them. And so when he was transfigured, transformed before them, it says, and his face did shine as the sun. And so here's a brightness again. He's transformed before them. Now, after his death, burial, resurrection, and where he's seated today in heaven, he dwells in the light. But here on earth, when he was transfigured, or there was a transformation here on earth, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And you can go through the other references in the other Gospels, the other three Gospels that deal with the Transfiguration. There was a brightness. And so that's why that was there. I was jumping ahead in my mind to the next point, that Old Testament saints will have different brightnesses. And if you're still in Matthew chapter 17, which I turned from, but let's stay in Matthew just for a moment, go back to Matthew 13:43, and my mind went here first. And so as we come back here, he's describing some will be judged, dealing with the kingdom time, but you have judgment, and some will be bright. And so some are going to go to Gehenna, and verse 42, they're going to the furnace of fire. Verse 43, though, and then shall the righteous, and so those who are righteous during the kingdom, it says they shall shine forth, and that's as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so there is going to be a brightness for millennial saints. There will be some brightness. They will shine like the Son in the kingdom of their Father. Now, there will be different levels of light. For grace believers, we'll all be like Christ. We'll all shine us as Christ does. But back in Daniel chapter 12, you do have an Old Testament reference. This is the one place in the Old Testament that it describes that there will be different levels of glory that they will receive depending on what they've done. And so this was something the Jews would anticipate. And so we'll look at Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. And many, and we're going to retranslate this, many from among them that sleep in the dust. And so they're going to sleep in the dust. They're going to die, be buried. But as the dust of the earth shall awake. And so that anticipates their resurrection. They're going to awake. And so you have many. It doesn't say all, but many here. These, if we can translate the sum here, these shall be to eternal life. And so those who are asleep in the dust, these shall be to eternal life. And as for the rest, we can translate that and some to shame, but as for the rest, to shame and eternal contempt. And so you have two, in the Old Testament, there were two resurrections that were known, and that would be the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of those who were unrighteous, and that their, the promise of those, to those in Jews and the earth, their promises were earthly. And so their promise was earth, but they would shine here. Now in verse 3, it goes back to those who will shine, some to eternal life, those who are to eternal life. And they that be wise or prudent shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And so the firmament, that would be over the space over the in the sky, but it's kind of a diffused light, and so not real bright. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars, and it says forever and ever, we can translate it into the ages from the ages. And so there going to be two levels. There are going to be some will shine a little less, they'll shine like the firmament, and others will have a little bright, and they'll be bright pinpricks of light. And so you have the, this is how they will shine. But this looks at the resurrection of Jews and, well, just, and then ultimately if those, who are unbelievers, they're gonna, those who go to, contempt and shame and contempt. And so you have two different groups in this resurrection, but that's what the Old Testament saint, they anticipated a resurrection where they would shine, though. And so there's a brightness, there's this concept of light there. They will have that, have a brightness. What will we be like? We will shine as Christ does. And so we will be like him. And we will be conformed ultimately to his image. And we will build, we will have the image of the heavenly ultimately, as we noticed before. Now that looks at the image of God, though. The image of God involved where God, what God is, about what he, not what he is, but what he covers himself with. And we're told that he covers himself with light. And we see light oftentimes related to Christ. To God. Just to God, we do see light and the glory being a brightness, something that shines. And so that gives you the concept of there was some covering of light. And so if you could see God, you could see light as a garment. And so this is the concept of what the image is. Now we want to go back to the book of Genesis for a moment, and we will be moving from there back and forth a little bit. But so we go back to Genesis. We want to look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. Well, it's not in your notes, but the points there, Moses editorialized. Anyway, Moses couldn't see that they were naked. He thought they were naked. And that's what he didn't see what they had on or what they didn't. It wasn't revealed to him, but he's, in Moses, in the way of looking at it, they were naked. And so he uses the word for naked. A robe here is the word in the Hebrew, but it's the word naked. I did put this verse down on a page a little lower, number two under C. There it says, and they were both naked. And so a robe does have that idea. A robe is the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And so they were not ashamed being naked. Now, that's an editorial comment by Moses. This is he didn't see that they had some kind of a covering. But he uses terms down in the following context that do describe the loss of something. And so I think Moses was aware of something. They were lost something, but he didn't know what. They didn't, as he wrote it, and God didn't make that plain to him. So he thought, just saw them as naked. And that is a different word than we'll see down, translated naked down in the context. Now, you do have some passages that deal with the image of God. If, when you look at it, does man have the image of God today? We've commented that mankind does not have the image of God today. Back in James 3 and verse 9, the word similitude there does describe likeness. So mankind, saved and unsaved, they do have a likeness. There's a similarity in some way to God. I believe it's that they are rational beings. The unsaved man, he's in the likeness of God, but he's not in the image of God, nor is the saved individual in the image of God yet. And so we're not, there was something that was lost in the fall. And so that thing I believe that was lost, we can take it back to what covering they had. They lost a covering, they lost something. And we'll notice that as we get down a couple of points down, but I just want to notice sometimes some will come back here to say that man is in both the image and likeness of God, and what did Adam lose then? So he all of a sudden it bothered him that he was naked. No. Now we'll go to Genesis 9:6, and this is dealing with murder. And so if a man kills another man, his life will be required by man. And so it's nephesh, but there you have capital punishment was laid out. And so if a man slew a man, you would his soul life, it was to be taken from him. And that's what it says, verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so that's capital punishment for in the image of God. And so you have the image of God now, made he man, it says. Now, if you look at it, some look at this and say, see, well, it's still in the image of God because God made man in the image of God. Now, there is one problem here, and that is that you do have a definite article. It's a singular man. It's not mankind, but it's an article, and it's the man. And we do know that God said that he would make Adam in his likeness and in his image. And so it's in the image of God that he made them male and female, but it was Adam. There was only one man who was in the image of God, and that was Adam. And so you do have a definite article there for in the image of God, made or fabricated he, Adam, the Adam. And so it's a specific man. And so this was stated to Noah, rules laid down for Noah, that if somebody murdered somebody, they were to be executed for it, because Adam was created, and Adam was the father of the race, but he was created in the image of God. It's not saying that all men are in the image of God today, but it is a specific man, Adam, at that point there. And so Adam was created. Now, there's another place that is sometimes thrown out that man is still in the image of God, 1 Corinthians, and we'll go back to 11, 1 Corinthians 11. So we come into the passage dealing with head coverings and things. We're not dealing with head coverings, so not going into that. But as we come to the passage, though, this is often turned to by those who believe that man is still in the image of God. And so it says, for a male, indeed, in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11:7, for a male, it's a term for a male, not just man, mankind, but a male indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. And when it says is here, it's not the normal term for is, but he is existing. And so he's existing in the image and glory of God. And so it goes back to the historical present. And I would say it's a historical present because there was only one man, and that's my interpretation. I'm looking at it through Genesis and following what happened in Genesis. But he's in the image and glory of God, and that's looking back to Adam, and the next verses will say that, will describe that. But the woman is the glory of the man. For, he's going to explain why this is, and it has to go back to Adam. For the man, that is Adam, is not out from the woman, that is Eve. Now, everybody who's born comes forth from a woman. And so it's not saying that, that we are not born from a woman. But this goes back to Adam and Eve. Eve was taken from the side of Adam. And so that tells you that Adam, he's dealing with Adam here. For Adam is not out from the, and it's man, but the man is not out from the woman, that is Eve, but the woman Eve is out from Adam. And that was where it came from. Neither was Adam, the man Adam, created for the woman, for Eve. And so Adam wasn't created for Eve. It was the other way around. God built Eve for Adam. But Eve, the woman, for the man Adam. And so that was how it came about, though, that Adam came forth. He was created first, and Eve came forth from him. And so she came out from Adam. And so it's really, and the present tense is here, it's not an uncommon thing to use a historical present, just describing the situation as it was using present terms. And so it's not a problem to understand that. It does fit in with what is said back in Genesis. And so, again, it's not a major thing that's going to change the fact that Adam lost something. He did lose something. And so we'll go back to Genesis chapter 2 again. And as we come back to Genesis chapter 2, we will take a look here as soon as I can get there. Okay. Well, we're in 2:25, we saw they were both naked. Now, that is the term for naked. We have that term also. Keep your finger here. It's not in your notes. But in Job 22, in verse 6, is a place where we find two terms. It's a different term than we find later in Genesis chapter 2. But it does have the idea of stripped. And we'll have another term in Genesis 2 that has the idea of being stripped. A similar term, but not identical. And so he says in Job 22:6, for thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for nothing, for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Or you've stripped the clothes of the naked. And so it has the idea of stripping the clothes from someone. But then the word naked here means Adam saw Moses, when he wrote this, he didn't see that they had some kind of a covering before the fall. And so to him, they were naked. Though he does describe they were stripped of something, but he apparently didn't pick that up, and the Holy Spirit didn't bear him along to write those things down. But they were covered with something. They didn't just all of a sudden become modest later on. And so they were not ashamed. There was no shame, but they had some covering. And that's pretty evident, because they're going to get some, they lost something. So they lost it in the fall. And like I say, in the next point on page six under number four, they lost whatever they had in the fall, their covering they had. And so they didn't just become modest after the fall. But when we move to Genesis chapter 3 now, we'll look at three verses here down in verse 7. And the eye after the fall, and the eyes of them both were opened. And so their eyes were opened, and they knew that they had become, it says naked, they were naked. And we can translate this term, it's a little different form here, different spelling, erom instead of arom, but they were stripped. They had become stripped. And so now all of a sudden they realize that they see something, they're stripped of something. And so they lost something with the term stripped. And what were they stripped of? Well, it was, they were created in the image of God. And so they were stripped of something. We're not in the image of God today. It's something that we will be in the future. We can be conformed. We're being conformed to it, but we're not yet in that image. And so it's something that we will have, but we don't now. And yet they lost something. Adam was stripped of it. So mankind, following Adam and Eve after the fall, man is no longer in the image of God. And so the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they had become stripped. Notice what they did next, and they, we'll just leave it, sewed fig leaves together and made themselves, it says aprons, things to wrap around themselves. And so they took some, they tried to cover themselves up. And so before this, they had something, but now they've been stripped and their eyes are open. They see all of a sudden they've been stripped or they've lost something though. And so I would suggest that what they lost was the image of God. And so they lost that and no longer were in the image of God. And so they lost something. Now, this term for stripped, I did put it in your notes, that it does have the idea of naked either as without clothing or stripped of the outer or peculiar garment designating rank or office, from Wilson's, from another old Hebrew lexicon by a fellow named Mitchell. It just says to strip, and it has that notion to strip, and so they had been stripped. Let's move on down through. As the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, is walking in the garden in the cool the breeze of the day, and they hid themselves, you notice, in amongst the trees of the garden, because they know they've lost something. Something has been changed. And Jehovah Elohim, verse 9, called to them and said unto him, where are you, Adam? And so it says in verse 10, and Adam says, he says, I heard thy voice in the garden. So God did appear to them in some humanoid form, likely in some form, and spoke to them. And I was afraid. He'd never been afraid before, but he says, I was afraid because I became stripped. And so he became stripped. So they were hiding. He says, and I hid myself. So they hid in the garden, but they wrapped something around them. Some fig leaves, they covered themselves with leaves. They realized that they had become stripped. So God says to them, and he said, who told thee that thou wast stripped, that you'd become stripped? Hast thou eaten from the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And again, you have an interesting thing of passing the buck down here. When we come to the fall of man, we'll come back to this section later on. But as we look at this, they had been stripped of something. And so before this, they weren't bothered at all. It didn't bother them one bit that they... when Moses says they were naked, they were not ashamed. But there wasn't just that all of a sudden now they became ashamed because they had no covering. But they'd been stripped of something, and now they saw it. And they noted, they saw that something, they had lost something. I don't know, but why did Adam take the fruit from Eve? God had told him directly. Eve was completely deceived, thoroughly deceived. Adam wasn't deceived at all. But there's no doubt that he saw some difference in Eve after she had partaken of the fruit. And there was some change. She had lost something. And my supposition is Adam didn't want to lose her. She was his one counterpart. And so as we look at this, they lost something, though. And that was the case. Now, later on, down in verse 21, I don't think this is in your notes either, but verse 21, and unto Adam also and to his wife did Jehovah Elohim make, he made coats of skins and clothed them. So God made coats and cloaks for them. He made them from skins. Doesn't say he killed anything. He could have just created skins for them if he wanted to, but he made some kind of garments for them out of skins. And so that's what we see. Oh, this is in your, in three, that's the next point. And so they were stripped of something. And so, this would have been the garment of light, the image of God, that which you would see if you could see God. If you had the eyes to see God, this is what you would see, light. And God oftentimes would manifest himself with some light, but you could never see it. That Shekinah glory of God, and look upon it and live as you would see God, though. And so they covered themselves, but later on God did cover them. Now, when we look at the consideration of the image of God, we commented on 1 Corinthians 11:7-8, but verse 8, you can take it there. Only Eve came from Adam. And that's the only time that happened. We've noticed that Christ is in the image of God in 2 Corinthians 4:14. But also over in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we do find that there is a potential for us not to have that bright shining image, but we can reflect the image as we reflect the character of the indwelling Son of God who imparts life to us. He is our life. He's our eternal life. And as he imparts eternal life to us, and when we're spirit-filled believers, we can manifest, we can reflect the glory of the Lord. And so 3:18, we do have to translate it a little bit. It says, but we all with unveiled face, the open here is the word for veil, it's just unveiled. And so unveiled face, it says beholding, but it has the idea of reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord. So we can reflect the glory of the Lord, not the Shekinah glory. But today we have that potential to reflect the glory of the Lord by our activity as we live. But he says we are changed, we're transformed into the same image. And so we're transformed into the image, not the image that Adam and Eve lost, but this is the image of Christ as he lived his life, manifesting the glory of God as he did the work of God and spoke the words of God as he lived here as God. We can manifest that same character as we're changed from glory to glory. And so from one stage of glory to another stage, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, we can reflect the same image. And it's not something we do by ourselves, but it's away from the Spirit. Then the Spirit was sent from the Lord. And so from the Spirit, so a Spirit-filled believer, we do have that potential to be like Christ. And in Romans 8:29, he's marked the bounds as predestined us, but he predestinated us, but he's marked the bounds around us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's something that we will be in the future. We will be like his Son. And so that's, we have that potential now. But we're not in the image of God in the sense that we have a garment of light now. That's something that will take place following the rapture, at the rapture, we should say. But at the rapture, we will be like Christ when we see him, and we will, as he dwells in the light and as he reflects light, we will also, we will have, be, covered with garments of light. We will be in the image of God in the future, but we're not yet. And so that's something we anticipate. We will be like him. And so we will have some covering that Adam lost. Something Adam lost in the fall, it will be something that will be restored in the future. And so the Old Testament saints, they all have different brightnesses in which they will shine, that they will shine forth, depending on how they lived. But under grace and by grace, we will all shine like the sun. And so we're like the S-O-N. And so not just like the sun, but the Old Testament saints, they could shine like the sun, the S-U-N. But we'll shine like Christ in the future. Well, I guess we didn't quite get out of this, but we'll come back next week to 5, Lord willing, to Adam as he was created, looking at his creation. And he was created a put down a living soul, as the AV says. We could change that to a living creature. But it is the term nephesh for soul there. We'll come back and comment on that next time, Lord willing. So with that, we'll go ahead and close. Father, we're grateful again for your provision for us under grace and for the hope that we have within us, the living hope, hope that is a happy hope as we anticipate the coming of your son. We do anticipate one time being like your son, and that one day we will have a covering. We'll be like your son, and we will have a covering that will be brightness like he has, as he dwells in the light, and that we will also not be God, but we will have a covering. We'll be restored to that image that Adam lost in the fall, when we are like your son in his resurrected glorified state. So we're thankful for the prospects before us and the hope that you've given to us, and for your faithfulness that we can depend upon your promises each and every moment of every day. As we progress into the evening now, just ask for your blessing and rest as we move on. And again, let you accomplish your will and the good works you have for us as we move through the remainder of this week. Might we accomplish things in the sense that we will bring glory to you, manifesting your opinion of us to be accurate, and also reflecting upon your opinion of yourself, as you are our God, and we can relate to you in that way. So we just ask that you might use each one of us to your glory. Amen.